So in chapter 1, we learn, and this is coming from verse 4 of Galatians chapter 1, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God, our God and Father. And this is really a pivotal verse for the entire book when we consider this next point, that if anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. And that's exactly what had happened with this gospel of circumcision. In other words, saying salvation is by the law, the works of the law, as opposed to the works of Christ, the faith in Christ, which Christ gave himself for that. So we're going to continue to see that throughout this book, throughout the letter. And then that the gospel preached, that Paul preached, was not received from man, but by way of revelation through Christ himself. In chapter 2, he continues to defend his apostleship. He starts off that he went to Jerusalem to discuss the matters of circumcision with the apostles and the elders. James and Cephas and John extended the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, and it was only at that point that the apostles knew that what Paul was preaching in relation to circumcision, and that it was not circumcision is not according to the law of Christ, and that part of the old law. Once they realized that they were preaching the truth, they extended the right hand of fellowship to them. And then last week we got into this, where Paul opposed Peter for his hypocrisy concerning circumcision. And then throughout the rest of the chapter, Paul gives a message, a very stern message, that justification is not by the works of the law, but rather through faith in Jesus Christ, again, who gave himself for us. Anybody have any questions or any thoughts, anything you want to add to that? We're gonna pick up in verse 16 tonight, and we're gonna wrap up chapter 2 and go on into chapter 3. But go ahead, John.
Something about what you said earlier, and I've heard some preaching on it before about the gospel, that there's only, you know, if you preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And you hear a lot of people say, well, how many gospels are there? Well, there's 4 gospels in the Bible. Well, there's not. I mean, you know, I just now looked just now, and it says the gospel according to John. Or it's only 1 gospel. I know that's probably being too ridiculous and stuff about it, but you hear people saying, oh, there's 4 gospels. It's like, well, there's only 1 gospel. It's just, I don't know if that really matters.
Yeah.
Something to keep in mind when someone says something like that. I don't know.
Yeah.
It's something that you could use if someone's not, you know, like, you have a lot of people in denominations that they don't really know a lot of scriptures, but they'll say there's 4 gospels. It's just something that you open up and study, like, well, really, there's only 1, and then you start there with them.
That's right. And, you know, we can say that the gospel of Christ is the entirety of the teachings of Christ, but we tend to focus on, like, the meaning of the word gospel, which is good news. Well, what's the good news? It's that Christ gave himself for us in our sins, and we can be saved by faith through Christ. Under the old law, they didn't have that. They didn't have that good news. There was no gospel of Christ like that in the old law. And so it's interesting. I think it's the word that teaches a different gospel, which is, again, it's the entirety of Christ, but we're talking about how do we get salvation? And it's through Christ. It's through Christ, and because of his death. And in this case, it's not just a random teaching. It's specifically the teaching of salvation itself. Anything else? So let's go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 2. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 11. And we'll read through the end of the chapter to get our study going here. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, If you being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even as we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves that have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So last week we finished on this slide, and I just wanted to pull it up and just skim through it really, really quick. So this, beginning in verse 14, is the message that Paul gives to Peter, but it's in the presence of all. So there's a number of people present, and it's 14 through the end of the chapter, and Paul is talking straight through, and he's giving them this message, basically centered around the idea that we're not justified by the law of Moses, but rather by faith in Christ. He talked about they were not straightforward about the truth, the inconsistency and hypocrisy. So this was Peter again, who he would eat, you know, he would eat with the circumcised, the uncircumcised Gentiles, which is fine. But then when the other Jews came down, men from James came, he held himself back, and he was hypocritical about it. He knew what the law of Christ was on it. He knew that there was nothing wrong with it, but he feared the Jews, and the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, and even Barnabas joined him in that. We talked among ourselves last week that by example, Peter's example, that he was insisting that the Gentiles to live like the Jews. He was binding the law of Moses by being that example. And that's a powerful point for us in our life, that the things that we do is by the example and the standard that we live. How do you say that? I'm drawing a blank on him. But the way, just like with Peter, he was living something that wasn't right, but yet he was binding a sinful thing. So if we are practicing sin, We're binding that, and that's definitely not right. Man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is quoted. He quotes that in Acts chapter 13. Which ironically, Acts chapter 13 is the message that Paul preached to. He was in Antioch of Pisidia, on his first journey, and that was the message that he preached to them, not the whole message, but it was part of it. And he's quoting that again here in verse 16. So in verse 17, So it gets here in verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be, for if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Is Christ a minister of sin? What does Paul mean by this? Does anybody have any thoughts on why, what he's getting at here? So we can keep in mind the picture of what's going on. So he's speaking to Peter, and you might as well say the rest of the Jews who had joined him in hypocrisy for binding something that wasn't to be bound. Go ahead.
Well, Hawk Rider says if Christ was wrong, then he was sinning because he led men to abandon Moses' law as a system of justification.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. He led men, and this is Christ, and I think this might even be quoting a part of Hawk Rider's thoughts as well. He led men, Christ led men to abandon the law of Moses, but now we're all in sin because we're not practicing circumcision. Another thing, if circumcision is still necessary, then following Christ makes us sinners because he led men to abandon the law of Moses as a means of justification. I don't know if we follow that. If one is still in sin for not obeying the law which demanded circumcision, then Christ is a minister of sin. He's a minister of sin. He came and said, do away with that. This is what salvation is, by faith. But yet, Peter, by his example, is now saying, nope, we're binding circumcision. Even though he wasn't saying that, he just got carried away. He got carried away in the moment. But because he did that, that's what he was saying. And at the same time, keep in mind, if you can wrap your head around all this, he's actually retelling this story to the Galatians. And he's trying to prove a point, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. Because the Galatians too have fallen into this trap, and they were thinking, okay, we've got to live like Jews, basically. We've got to be circumcised in order to receive salvation. But that's, you could skip on down to the last verse, that if righteousness comes through the law, which is what they're doing, they're binding the law. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. There's no point. There's no point to that. And that's, again, the point that Paul's bringing out to Peter and the other Jews, and also make the Galatians are hearing this. He said, may it never be. Righteousness is not through the law, but it's through faith. Does anybody have any thoughts on that? We kind of ran through it. And we'll have a couple more comments on the last couple verses, but go ahead.
You know, I think about what these men did before they started to follow Christ. You know, with being fishermen and, you know, different occupations that they were doing, you know. The fishermen always have a way to get into the crowd and join in and talk the fish stories. And I wonder if that was part of what got Peter caught up in some of this. Mm-hmm. You know, that he could just join in the crowd and you know, got carried away with his old life. Kind of bringing it back to himself, and then Paul had to straighten him up a little bit, you know, which we all need straightening up from time to time.
Yeah.
You know, it's very easy to fall back into our old life and our old ways. And that's why we need each other to keep us on the right track.
That's right, and that's definitely a point that we see Peter doing here, and as well as the other Jews and the other brethren here that fell into that. They knew the truth, and they just got caught up in it. That's right. Those who are crucified are in Christ. Those who are in Christ are crucified with Christ. In verse 10, verse 19, through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. Well, again, the law, he's telling Peter, I died through the law, died to the law, died to the law, is dead, and he now lives to God. I've been crucified with Christ, speaking of baptism, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. And then the next verse, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So as we speak into Peter and them, he speaks of himself, but we've been crucified with Christ through baptism, and they know this. The brethren know this. Christ lives in us, and if we're going to go back and bind and live under like the old law, then why did we do this? Why did we? And he goes back for verse 18. We kind of skipped over it, but if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Speaking of the law, of the law, try to rebuild that. I mean, it's all in vain. It would all be in vain. Christ lives in me. It's no longer I who live. I live live by faith, and we've seen that throughout this chapter, that our faith in Christ, and that's where salvation is. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. He died for us. Through His death, we're now saved through that, by faith through that, not the law of Moses, not the old law and the works of the law and circumcision. That's gone. That old law died. It's done. Now Christ. And he's just really trying to make that point. Make that point to him.
Chris.
Go ahead.
You know, these guys grew up and they lived under the law of Moses. And now it has changed since the old law was nailed to the cross. You know, now if we changed our traffic laws, it meant that on a red light we go and on a green light we stop.
Yeah.
How many of us are going to run that green light?
Yeah.
I mean, if it was so ingrained in our minds to do these certain things, and all of a sudden it's been switched, and some of these things have been shut off.
Yeah.
You know, it's easier for us because we didn't live under Moses' law. You know, we only live under Christ's law. So, I mean, to me, you know, living so long, following one set of rules, and then some of these rules are abandoned or changed. You know, it would just be hard to not fall back into that way. I mean, it's just like a baby in Christ that come out of the world. You know, it's very easy for them to get sucked back into the world, and that's why we need to pay attention to the babes so closely.
Yeah, and there's definitely something to be said for that. And since it was a way of life, like you say, and it's been, depending on what kind of timeline we're going to use, but it's been roughly 20 years, not from the writing of the letter, but from this event of Peter and Paul and this event. It's been roughly 20 years since Christ died, roughly. It's been... about 7 to 8 years since the conversion of Cornelius. So they've been doing it a little while, but yet I still, you know, I can see that where it can be easy to go back and fall back into that. It just seemed more than anything, they just got caught up. They just got caught up in that moment. And it doesn't make it right, but it definitely is an example. It's an example for us. We now live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for us. And again, the last verse, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. These verses really sum up Paul's message to the Galatians in these first two chapters, that he's trying to get across to them. Obviously, he's defending his apostleship, but if think of the error that has come in, the gospel, the perverted gospel that has come in, and he tells them, if righteousness comes through the law that they're falling back to, then Christ died needlessly. And I think it really kind of sums up his point. And then also, this message that Paul speaks is a message from Christ. He's making that point again through these first couple chapters. His apostleship did not come from man, but it came from Christ. His knowledge was received directly from Christ. Any thoughts then on chapter 2, anything that we've covered up to this point? So I want to look here at something. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. I want to try to go quickly, but I've had a couple people bring this up, questions about some of the dates and why this and why that. And so I've got this slide and another slide. The next slide talks about Peter and some thoughts along Peter. And ultimately, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. There's a big point as far as Peter, and we've already talked about that. Troy talked a lot about that it doesn't take much to be led astray. It doesn't take much. We can think that we're solid and we're confident that we're not going to fall into sin. And, I mean, Peter, of all people, Barnabas, other Jews, possibly other apostles, we don't know, fell into sin. And it was a moment in time, but they did it. And so it's a big lesson for us. But look at some of these dates really quick and speak up if you have some thoughts. Let's go through. Paul converted around AD 36. The timeline I've been going off of is put together by Robert Harkwriter. I've looked at some others, but they all seem to be fairly consistent. However, I could see where there's some issues with some of the dates, depending on how you want to interpret some things, especially here in Galatians, the first couple of chapters. There's a lot of information as far as dating goes in these first two chapters. The problem is nobody knows exactly when the book was written. A lot of the other letters of Paul, they can pin it down right here, right there. You know, and you can make some references to Galatians. People can't seem to do it. Most people put the writing of this on his third journey, and later in his third journey. But he was converted around 36. He goes to Arabia and returns. And then there's 3 years later. We don't know if he was in Arabia for 3 years. This is going back to chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. So they got a three-year number there. Talked about an interval of 14 years. Paul goes up to Jerusalem. Most people tend to think that this is chapter 2, the first 10 verses, that is referring to Acts chapter 15, which people put this right around AD 50, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, AD 50, if you're going to do that. Peter's opposition, my thought is there's two possibilities, either in AD 50 thereabouts or AD 54, and again, we'll talk about that in just a moment, and that the letter, again, was possibly written around 57. Okay, The 14 years. The 14 years is an interesting one, and I'm trying to figure out why he put... Okay, you got four. These are hard numbers, 14 and 3. 14 years, 3 years are hard numbers. They're from the scriptures. They're not going to be changed. The other dating, as far as we're trying to put them, we don't know exactly. And again, none of this really matters. It's kind of interesting. The 14 years. Some people, what they're doing is they're not... What some people will do is say, well, it's 14 plus 3. So we got 17 years to work with. What I, as I read some commentaries and what other people are reading, the 3 years is part of the 14. It's kind of interesting. So that's what I'm finding, what I'm reading, and I don't have much of an opinion about it. Again, I don't, it doesn't really matter. But they're putting the 3 years as part of the 14. And when they do that, you got Paul converted in 36. 14 years later is AD 50. And that's Galatians 2, also Acts chapter 15. If you want to say 17 years, another possibility is you could back. The 50 seems to be pretty set in stone, and there's some other evidences in Acts we can look to that based on rulers and who is kings and all, whatever in rulers meant is probably the word that really make that number pretty confident, 50. So the other thing that you could do is back up his conversion to 33, which is probably okay, which a lot of people say Christ died in 30. Some people say 33. Well, it would fit just fine either way. If it was 30, I don't know where I read, and I don't know how this information was came up with, but a thought that Paul was converted roughly 3 years, 3 years after Christ's conversion. So that would fit just as well. Again, it's just kind of interesting looking at all these dates. Let's look at this next slide real quick. So this is Peter's when he comes to Antioch, and the question, there's a lot of questions about this. Think about Peter. He's an apostle. Why in the world? He was just in Jerusalem. We're talking within months. He walked away from what he was preaching in Acts chapter 15. Can't be. They say it's not possible. Well, obviously it's possible. But it's hard to imagine that he was just preaching this stuff. He was at a gospel meeting, you might think of it that way. He goes home and he's being hypocritical about the things that he was just preaching. It's possible. A lot of people question that. There's a question that I'm hearing. And the other thing is, okay, Peter comes to Antioch. When was Peter in Antioch? When was Peter and Paul together in Antioch? Again, there's not very often... There's not a lot of record of it. That it was only a few times, at least according to scripture. It was only a few times. It could have been more that was not written that we don't know about, but what we do have that is written is not very many times. Okay, let's look at this question real quick. What is Paul's point in telling this story to the Galatians? So he's writing this to the Galatians. What's his point? What's the point? Why is he doing it? Anybody want to? We just talked about it, but go ahead.
We all fall short of the glory of God.
That's
all.
Yep.
The apostles were no different. They were men. They fell short, and then they corrected themselves.
Yeah. The other thing too is Paul. He's trying to prove his apostleship, and he's trying to show what I'm preaching to you is from God, it's not from man. It's kind of a lot. I was just typing. I couldn't quite remember this, so I just typed it all out, my thoughts on this. The Galatians have fallen for another gospel. We read that back in chapter 1. The Galatians fell for another gospel that Peter was also caught up in. This is Paul that right here is telling. Paul is telling another apostle that he was in error. Kind of a big deal, right? And that it's faith in Jesus that brings justification, and not the works of the law. So he's telling the Galatians this story about what happened with Peter. I opposed Peter. He was an error. He was an apostle. And it's faith in Christ that brings justification, not the works of the law. This validates his apostleship. That's my thought. This is my thought. It wasn't until Peter, James, and John extended the right hand of fellowship in Jerusalem that this would happen. This was in AD 50. That's my thought. This is just my opinion. It's because when you look at the picture in the first 10 verses here of Galatians chapter 2, that fellowship from Peter had not been extended to Paul yet. And so it could have happened, but it seems kind of odd. I don't know why you would tell a story if that hadn't happened. Because some people would say, well, there's a possibility that this event here, Peter come to Antioch, happened before the council at Jerusalem and before the right hand of fellowship was given to Paul and Barnabas. In my mind, it doesn't quite equate, it doesn't make up, I can't make it add up. Again, this is just my thoughts. My opinion, which doesn't really mean anything. This event could have been dated either in AD 50, which is shortly after the Jerusalem meeting, and before Paul leaves Antioch for his second journey, and then I said, or around AD 54 prior to leaving Antioch for his third journey. So at the very end of Acts chapter 15, verse 35, so this is right at the end. They're back in Antioch, Paul and Barnabas. They stayed in Antioch. Silas is there too, preaching with many others the word of the Lord. It doesn't say that Peter was there, but then they begin their journey. So they leave Antioch. So that's one time. That's a time that Paul was there. And then also at the beginning of his third journey, the same thing. They end in Antioch and they leave right away. So Paul was in Antioch. Peter came to Antioch. Acts doesn't speak of it, but Galatians does. Galatians speaks of Peter being in Antioch with Paul at the same time. So it wouldn't necessarily have been right after the Jerusalem Council. It could have been 4 years later. I'm probably confusing y'all. Like I said, I kind of want to just cruise through this. It's more food for thought. I had a few people ask me about it, so... that's why I wanted to spend just a few moments on it. So it's suggested that the letter to the Galatians was written in 56, 57 on his third journey from Corinth. I think that's speculation based on some other verses in 2 Corinthians and perhaps some other places. So the event with Peter obviously happened before the book was written because he wrote the book, so we know it was before, you know, sometime 56, 57. Specifically, we don't know. But, like I said, the big point is that anybody can be led astray, and that's what we need to be getting out of this. I think that was Paul's point to get across to him, and I think he was really trying to defend his apostleship and things of that nature. But there's a big point for us, too. So, did I confuse everybody? Anybody have any thoughts on that? I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but it's kind of interesting. Just because there are dates, there are numbers, there's numbers there. And it's cool how we can look and read Galatians and place it in Acts. And we can kind of follow Acts and Galatians at the same time. And it's the same with a lot of the other letters, or some of the other letters. Anyway, we can see them in the book of Acts, and we can see almost like a back part of this story that is not necessarily written in one place or another.
Well, just the thought on Peter, you know, it's shown through the scriptures that Peter has a tendency to speak boldly but fall short. You know, I will not deny you, Lord. And And the Lord tells him that he will deny him three times before the rooster crows. You know, and that was a very short time after the Lord was taken away. Mm-hmm. And Peter fell right back into, oh no, I don't know the man. You know, so Peter is I like Peter as a very good example of how easy it is for us to fall short. And if we need a reminder to get back on track. And you know, one time it's a rooster crowing that puts him back on track, and another time it's Paul coming to him, telling him face to face, you know, that you are mistaken, you are in the wrong. You know, but you follow Peter, and you know, Peter has his shortcomings, much like most of us. But you know, you got to truly believe that Peter is in heaven with the Lord now. Mm-hmm. You know, and so that gives us all great hope that we can fall short and still make it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's a good point. Anybody else on any of that? Go ahead, John.
I'm not sure how much the Gentiles knew of Peter, if they looked up to him. I mean, he was an apostle, and, you know, he was outspoken, and I mean, it's like, towards that, you know, anyone can make mistakes. And I don't know, you were asking about Paul's point, and I think he kind of said it anyway, or just kind of summarized it, but I was thinking at the time when you asked that making that point again, that it's the gospel that you're listening to. It's not Peter, someone that they might have lifted up to, or it's not the Pope nowadays, or it's not an angel. It's, no, we listen to the word, the gospel. Mm-hmm. And you know, I think that's something for us to watch now, even is, you know, if we go back to the word, we don't take anything just because someone says it.
That's it.
And if you like to read, go back and check the scriptures.
Yeah. Very good. Okay, anybody else? So, looking at our outline, and this is, we started with this at the beginning of our study, grouped into three different sections. The first two chapters, which we just finished up, the point is that Paul is an apostle through Jesus Christ and not after man. It was really the bulk of Paul's point in getting across to the Galatians. The next two chapters is justification by faith in Christ and not the works of the law of Moses, even though we've seen that point several times already, but he's gonna really focus on that as we get into chapter 3, and then finally it'll be the expectations and steadfastness and faithfulness to the responsibilities of a Christian. Let's go ahead and turn to chapter 3 and let's read the first nine verses. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eye Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, or are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. So the tone of Paul's message here is very similar to chapter 1 and verse 6, you know, through 10 or 11, through 10. He starts off, you know, you foolish Galatians, you know, who has bewitched you? Who has basically taken you away and tricked you into something else and led you away from the two gospel? He goes in, and obviously he knows the answer. It's like these are all rhetorical questions, and not all, but he's kind of speaking of that way. Did you receive the word of God? And he didn't say the word of God, but that's what he's speaking of. The Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Again, he's asking them this question. We know it was by faith. Paul knows it was by faith, hearing with faith. We can look at Acts chapter 13. Now, we don't know specifically, you know, he was in Antioch of Pisidia when he was given that message in Acts chapter 13. So, we don't know who all brethren were there, but we know that he preached the same thing to every place he went. They heard it by faith. Are you so foolish as to think that you can turn from the system of faith by which you receive the Holy Spirit and be brought to maturity through a system of works that depends on fleshly perfection? Can you now live as a perfect life as Christians by keeping the law? And these are thoughts from Hark Rider, but I think it's a good way to word that, and think to Paul, the point that he is trying to bring across. You can be brought to faith in Christ, but yet, as we go on, we've got to rely on the works of the law, specifically circumcision, to be perfected in our life for Christ. Obviously, that's not the case, and he's just saying to get them to think, did you suffer for nothing? Who provided you? Who provided you with the Spirit and worked miracles among you? He's speaking of a personal experience here that he had with them in verse 5. Are you going back to his time with them? And who does he then, who provides you with the Spirit of works, Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul has established his apostleship up to this point. It's there. They know it. And now he's going on, and he's going to talk about the major doctrinal issue of the letter. They have been deceived by the Judaizing teachers, and who persuaded them to serve the law of Moses as opposed to Christ and having faith in Christ. It speaks of justification a lot. We've seen that word a lot. Justification by works of the law, justification by faith in Christ. There's two systems that Paul talks about here. Two systems of justification, but they can't work together. They don't go together because one's dead. But yet people still try to live. They're trying to live by that system of works of the law, and we see that today in the religious world today. People want some of both. Well, Paul's saying you can't have both. You can't have both. You can't have faith in Christ, justification by faith, and also be seeking to be justified by the law, the works of the law, at the same time. You just can't have that. And that's what he's bringing out here. Next couple verses, he brings up Abraham. Abraham was justified by the works. He was justified before the works of the law. Abraham was justified by the works. Before the works of the law, so in verse 6, he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is quoted in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Romans 4, he brings it up again. And then James. And James is interesting. If you look at James chapter 2, as he's speaking of works, faith and works. You can't have one without the other. Beginning in 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. It's interesting because he's talking about being perfected by the works of the law. As a rhetorical question, it's actually this. Okay. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And then salvation by faith in Christ was preached to Abraham. He said that, don't you know, that this scripture foreseeing, verse 8, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying that all nations would be blessed through him. They'd be blessed through the sacrifice of Christ, and all who obey the gospel of Christ become heirs according to the promise. And this, we referenced this in our earlier studies, but at the end of this chapter, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. Man, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And I think at that time we read Genesis 15. So, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. It's almost like the way he said, the way he said to Abraham, the believer, he believed, even Abraham believed. It's almost wonder if he's thinking that the Galatians were not believers. I mean, they were not living by faith because they had gone back to the old law, and they were not back, they were never there, but they were serving the works of the law, as opposed to faith in Christ Jesus. We're going to end there. Does anybody have any thoughts on any of that? Go ahead.
I was just thinking they put so much emphasis on the works of the law of Moses, but Paul's pointing out here Abraham well precedes that. And Abraham certainly wasn't justified by the works of the law, yet Abraham is their father in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And how was he justified? He was justified by faith, and that was an obedient faith, of course.
Yes.
Because when God had said this regarding him, Abraham had already obeyed God a whole bunch.
Yes.
All the way back to Genesis 11 and 12.
Yeah. And it was the law that came after.
That's right. It came
after. Yeah, what, 450 years or something like that, it said? After Abraham, and he believed God. Okay, we'll pick up in verse 10 next week, and we'll go through the hopefully the end of the chapter.